In Luke chapter 12, we have read an account that records the words of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning an individual whom we might refer to as a rich man. The subject that comes before us in this particular story that Christ told is of the peril of riches. There are, in fact, three rich men spoken of by the Lord Jesus in the gospel narratives. In not one of these three instances is the name of the individual given, but their common besetting sin is mentioned. In short, riches were their downfall. Now, before we go any further, let me make this clear. The Bible nowhere says that it is a sin to be rich. The Bible does not teach that it is wrong in principle to either make money or to possess money. There are, in fact, notable instances in Scripture of men who were rich and yet were godly. I think of an Old Testament example. Abraham. Abraham was very rich in cattle and in goods, and yet he is referred to as the friend of God. I think of another Old Testament example. Even the patriarch Job. If you look at the first chapter of Job, you discover that he had a lot of wealth, a lot of livestock, and a lot of property on his farm, even though it was taken from him in an instant of time. And there's a great lesson in that, because riches may make themselves wings and fly away, the Bible says. But nonetheless, the principle that I'm stating here is that Job was a godly man. He was upright. He was perfect, one that eschewed evil, one who feared God, and yet he was very rich. We come to the New Testament. There's a man who helped at the time of the burial of the Lord Jesus to prepare his body. In fact, he provided the grave, the sepulchre for Christ. His name, Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible tells us that he was a very rich man. And in church history, there are those who have supported the work of God, who were very wealthy. I think of one who was a tremendous supporter of George Whitefield, the evangelist. Her name was Selina, the Countess of Huntingdon. She was a wealthy woman. In fact, she was of noble blood, and she was a Christian. She used her wealth to advance the gospel. And she was the one, by the way, who said that she was ever so happy that the Apostle Paul had not said, "Not any mighty, not any noble," and so on, "are called, but not many." For she was one of those who was, in fact, noble. She was mighty in terms of her wealth, but was a wonderful supporter both in prayer and in her provision of the work of God and the ministry of George Whitefield. So let us not imagine that there's something wrong with possessing wealth. The problem is the peril of riches, in that so often riches possess men. They are guilty of covetousness. Of course, that's a sin that can be committed by poor people as well. There are many who have very little of this world's goods, and yet they live their entire lives for the day when they will become wealthy. That's why you find people who have hardly two pennies to rub together spending their time in casinos, buying scratch cards, and playing the lottery and all sorts of gambling enterprises whereby they think they can become wealthy. They want to be rich. And is it not interesting that when Paul was speaking about these matters to Timothy, he said, "They that desire to be rich, they that will be rich," it means those who desire to be rich, "are those that fall into a snare." But having said this, there's no necessary sin in being rich. There's also no virtue in being poor. But nonetheless, there is this besetting sin that often is found in rich people. And you see in these three instances in the New Testament that there are those for whom riches held great peril. Luke chapter 18 records the choice of a rich man. Rather than have Christ as his Lord and Savior, he preferred to keep his possessions. It's a sad story. But as well as the one who made this choice, there is another case in Luke chapter 16, a very notable one. And we read there of the calamity of a rich man. This is Dives, as is often referred to by commentators. One who went to hell. And his experience of that awful place of torment is recorded there. The fact is he was very rich. But he went down into a lost eternity. The choice of a rich man. The calamity of a rich man. But in the case before us that I want us to consider tonight, and the subject of the peril of riches, you have the covetousness of a rich man. The Lord Jesus said in verse 15 of Luke chapter 12, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." We know that the 10th commandment is, "Thou shalt not covet." Covetousness is, according to Paul in Colossians 3 verse 5, idolatry. And there are many who are taken with this sin. Covetousness, the inordinate desire to have things, often things that belong to someone else. But covetousness is something that the Lord told us to beware of here. Why? "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." See, there are many people who think tonight, "If I could only be rich, I would be happy. If I could only have more money, more wealth, more possessions, more land, I would be happy." And the Lord says, this is not so. And in order to illustrate the point that a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses, the Lord spoke a parable. And that parable was simply this. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He was a successful farmer. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The peril of riches. As we think of that subject, we consider this individual, this rich man, and certain lessons that can be drawn from his example. I want us to think together of the following. Number one, his circumstances. It's obvious from verse 16 that he's a very successful man. A successful farmer or husbandman. He's prosperous. He has much wealth. In fact, in verse 19, he boasts of the fact that he has much goods laid up for many years. As I say, it's no sin to have wealth or possessions. There have been wealthy people who at the same time have been godly. But Christ is teaching here that there is a particular danger in being rich. Wealthy people have temptations that are not usually known by others. Hence, it's very hard for them to be both rich and godly at one and the same time. It's really difficult. The Lord told us just how difficult in Luke chapter 18. He said in verse 24 of that chapter concerning one of the other rich men that I referenced, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, some people have looked at that text and thought, well, now, wait a minute. How could a camel go through the eye of a needle? Well, what you have to remember is that one of the gates in Jerusalem was actually referred to colloquially as the Needle Gate. It was a very small gate. It had quite a tiny entrance. And when merchants or businessmen were going through that gate on their camel, the camel would literally have to kneel and go through that gate ever so gingerly and ever so carefully. It was very, very difficult for that animal to fit in through that gate. It wasn't impossible, but it was hard. It was difficult. And that, I believe, is what the Lord was referring to when he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, or a needle's eye, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You go on to read, they that heard it said, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So it's not impossible for a rich man to be saved. But nevertheless, wealthy persons are subject to the sin of covetousness. Riches, money, wealth can become all-consuming. It can possess you. The desire for wealth and the dangers of wealth were often alluded to by Christ in his ministry. He spoke, for example, of the deceitfulness of riches. When Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in perdition. Let me say to you that a desire to be wealthy does not fit well with a desire to be godly. The Bible says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. It may well be that the Lord can trust you with greater wealth. But as I say, the desire to be wealthy doesn't fit well often with the desire to be godly. Now let's notice what God says to those who find themselves in circumstances like this man in Luke chapter 12. If you turn over to the portion I just mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you'll find there that the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, says the following. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18. He says to the young preacher, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Basically, what he's saying here is, again, it's not wrong to be rich, because if there are those that are rich in this world, Paul didn't say to Timothy, you've got to tell them to get rid of their riches. No, he says you have to tell them not to be trusting in those uncertain riches, but trusting in the living God, but also that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That means to help others, to use their wealth for the benefit of other people. We are exhorted in Scripture concerning riches that we are not to set the heart upon them. And we recall the wise proverb, Proverbs 13 verse 7, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." Many have testified through the years of the fact that riches don't really fulfill them. An interview was done some time ago with a very famous NFL football player, Tom Brady. It was a very, very revealing interview in which he bared his soul and talked about the fact that all the wealth that he had gathered and all of the fame that he knew, that it really was not fulfilling at all, that there must be something more that could satisfy the heart. "There is that hath riches. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." The same chapter tells us in verse 11, Proverbs 13 verse 11, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished." It's easily gotten rid of. And how many could testify to that? Think of his circumstances, this man, in Luke chapter 12. There's a lesson in this. But think also of his character. I know that no one likes to be called a fool. But if you read here the words of our Lord in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 20, "God said to this man in the parable, thou fool." Or as it is just in the original, "Fool! Fool! This night thy soul shall be required of thee." Here's the character of this rich man. God refers to him as a fool. As you look at his earthly life, as you look at his outward life, you would say, well, this man's not a fool. He's a very astute businessman. He's built up a huge farm. He's been very successful. He has much goods laid up for many years. He's going to be able to do some adjustments upon his farm. He will pull down some of the barns and he's going to build bigger buildings. What do you mean he's a fool? He sounds like a successful man to me. Well, God said he was a fool for the following reason. What are these reasons? Well, he was a fool because he made three great mistakes. In the first place, he mistook his body for his soul. Look at verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But in reality, he wasn't caring for his soul. He wasn't caring for the spiritual part of him. He's talking here about his flesh, about his body. Eat, drink, and be merry. They're all activities of the body. Earthly comforts, fleshly pleasures, these were the things that consumed this man. These are the things he was concerned with, to the utter neglect of his soul. Of course, he's not the only one to have made that mistake. And people everywhere across this world tonight are doing the same thing. They're catering for the bodily appetites and cravings of their flesh, while the spiritual man is left starving. The soul is neglected. Think of the Lord's Day. There are folks who never darken the door of a church, whether it be during a pandemic or not. Even in normal times, they never bother ever to worship God on his day. They're spending God's day doing other things. Pastimes, sports, home projects, shopping, you name it. They're involved in it. All for the gratification of the flesh. And there is no attention given to the matters of the soul. And God tells us a person like that is a fool. In the context, you'll know that the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, using this man's example, verse 22, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life," he means anxious care, "what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on." And then he said this, "The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment," or the clothing that you wear. The life is more than meat. Can I just say to you, friend, tonight, there's more to life than mere pleasure and possessions. There's more to life. There's more to live for than those things. Every one of us has a soul. Now, if you were to go into a hospital and be put under anesthesia and a surgeon were to do an operation upon you, he would never ever find, during the course of that operation, if he opened your torso or any part of your body, he would never ever find your soul. But that doesn't mean you haven't got a soul. There is that which lives within your body which will live forever somewhere. You think about when a person is alive, you know that person, you speak to that person, you communicate with that person. When that person dies, the body is just a corpse, and that person that you knew that lived in that body is no longer here. You can't communicate with them, you can't talk with them, they can't respond to you. That person is now gone. That's what we mean by the soul. That spiritual part of you which will live on forever somewhere. And the thing about it is, that soul is in danger of being lost. Our Savior said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So you could be rich materially, but have a bankrupt soul. In this parable, the Lord is teaching us the importance of seeking first the kingdom of God. So here's a man with the character of a fool because he mistook his body for his soul. Something else he did, this is a tremendous mistake he made, he mistook himself for the Lord. Now how did he do that? You say, in what way did he do that? Well, because like a fool, he imagined himself to be in control of his own destiny. Look with me at the words of verses 18 and 19. "And he said, this will I do." So he's got his plans made. Here they are. "I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. All the success that I've had in farming, I'm going to put my stuff into bigger barns. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Now how did he know that? He was going to do this, that, and the other thing. And you'll see that there's no mention at all of God's will. I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing, if God will, if God allows it. No, that never is mentioned. Here's a man who's a practical atheist. He's living without God. He's living independently of God, as he thought. He's going to do whatever he wants to do. Whatever he decides to do, he's going to do. And you'll notice again by the use of the personal pronoun that his whole life revolved around himself. Verse 18. Actually, verse 17 as well. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Interesting again, that just like Lucifer in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, he speaks of what I will do. I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself above the throne of God, and so on. Here's a man who mistook himself for God. He thought he was in control of his own destiny. But aren't there many just like that tonight, of whom the Bible says they're lovers of their own selves? Oh, they might say, if you ask them the question, do you believe in God? Yes. They give lip service to the fact that there is a supreme being. But in reality, God is not in all their thoughts, as the psalmist puts it. You see, their God is not God at all. Their God is their own life, their own home, their own comforts. Self is their God. They're worshippers of themselves. It's all about them. God is no part of their plans. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight, and that's just you in a nutshell. God says you're a fool. You're a fool. This man had the character of a fool because he mistook his body for his soul. He mistook himself for the Lord. But the third mistake was that he mistook time for eternity. From the words of verse 19, it's clear that he thought he was going to live for many years. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. I would suggest that he's like a lot of other people who think they're going to live forever. They never really give much thought to the fact that they will pass away one day. They're guilty of the sin of presumption for many years. Yet the scripture says in Proverbs 27, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what a single day will bring. I don't know, and you don't know, if we'll be here tomorrow. It says that also in James chapter 4. We know not what shall be on the morrow. And so we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And yet the fact is that people generally in this world act as if they are immortal, as if they're never going to die. And that's something that's often laid at the door as a charge to young people. It's often said of young people, oh, they live as if they're going to be here forever. But it's not just young people who are like this. Many a one has the idea that they're never going to leave this scene of time. But friend, not one of us is guaranteed a single moment of the future. And one day, whether it be soon or later on, we will die. You see, it is appointed unto men once to die. And perhaps I'm speaking to someone right now and you're making the same mistake as the individual in Luke chapter 12. The Lord calls him a fool, because he was living as if he was always going to be here. And maybe you're living like that. And I would urge you tonight to stop and think and consider your latter end. Don't have this foolish character like the rich man. One who is heedless. One who is, as it were, witless. A fool. Think seriously of your life. Think seriously and solemnly about eternity. And think about the fact that you have not long to stay. As the hymn puts it, Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Be in time. Be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Be in time. We've looked at this man, and we have considered his circumstances. We've considered his character. But sadly, we must then speak of his condemnation. He said in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, God had something to say about this. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? It was clearly announced by the Lord himself. This man's soul would be taken, and all the things of earth that he possessed would be left behind and given to someone else that same night. We had a godly elder in my first church, William Ferguson. Often think of him. What an encouragement he was in the work of God. He was one of these men that you never had to wonder when you looked out on Sunday morning or Sunday night if he would be there. He was always there in the same seat, he and his wife. You never had to wonder on prayer meeting night, I wonder if Willie's coming to the prayer meeting tonight. Because Willie was always at the prayer meeting, he and his wife, every week. And he had some interesting sayings. I remember him saying to me once as his minister, he said, brother, people often say when you die, you're going to leave such and such behind. He said, that's not the way it is. He said, you'll be taken away from it. You're not going to be leaving it behind. You're going to be taken from it. You might say, well, what's the difference? The difference is that people are reluctant to leave behind all the things of earth. But you're not going to have a choice. Someday, maybe today, you won't have a choice. You're going to be taken away from it. And that's what was happening to this character in Luke chapter 12. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You're going to be leaving your goods to others. Just like the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms. Have you ever read those words? Psalm 49, from verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he saith that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Now read on. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Here's a man whose soul was taken that night, and all of the things of earth that he possessed were left behind. He was taken away from them. Now that word that God announced, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, that was an unexpected message. How do I know that? Because the man talked about many years. God didn't say many years. God said this night, tonight. He didn't expect his life to end so suddenly and without warning, but it did. When my minister used to be announcing on a very regular basis, as he did each Sunday, deaths in the congregation, and there used to be sometimes several in one Lord's Day because of the size of our congregation, he used to always say this: in the midst of life we are in death, and here we have no continuing city. And friend, let me say to you tonight, in the very midst of life we are in death. And none of us ever expects to depart this scene of time when we do. Let me read to you from Ecclesiastes, from the chapter 9 and the verse number 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Suddenly. I don't know if you ever read obituaries. When I was growing up, we called them the death notices. One memory that I have as a young man in my teens, when I would be very interested in sports and finding out what some team or other was doing, or what some player or other was doing, the problem for me was that the newspaper that my father got had the front page and the back page. The back page and the inside of the back page was the sports pages. The front page and the inside of the front page was the death notices. And my father used to devour those death notices and just read them word for word, every last one of them. It used to take him ages. And I would say, Daddy, are you never finished with that paper yet? I want to read the paper. Oh, no, son, I'm reading the death notices. And every once in a while, he would give a little sigh and he would say to my mother, ah, so-and-so has passed away. So-and-so has died. And I remember I would actually look at some of the death notices myself. And every once in a while, you would see in parenthesis, in brackets, after the person's name and the date on which they died, the word suddenly. Did you ever read that? Suddenly. Or after a sudden illness. Suddenly. But can I just tell you that there's a sense in which every death is sudden. Nobody is ever really ready for that moment when death comes. It always seems to be an unexpected visitor. You've been with that person, if you're at the bedside of a loved one and they're dying, you've been with that person, they're still there, they're still alive, they may not be in great shape, but they're still there, and then all of a sudden they're gone. And that's it, it's all over. It behooves us all, every one of us, to be ready spiritually. I'm not talking about being ready financially. I'm not talking about making sure that you've everything in order and left for your family and all of that good stuff. I'm talking about your soul. Being ready for this unexpected visitor, the grim reaper, death itself. And sadly, in this condemnation, there was not only an unexpected message, but it is illustrated for us that sadly, here was an unprepared man. We will all die unless the Lord comes first. We will all die. It's appointed unto men once to die. But it's a sad thing when someone dies, like Abner in the Old Testament, as a fool dieth. That's the way it was for this individual in Luke chapter 12. As I say, it's a parable. We don't have any name attached to this. But here's a man who prepared for the future on earth, but it was a future that he never got to enjoy. Yet he failed to make the most vital preparation of all. He did not prepare for his meeting with God. And what our Lord expects us to understand from this portion is that here's an individual who pictures so many other individuals, in that he was surely lost and damned and forever condemned to hell because he was not rich toward God. He was not rich toward God. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4 says this: riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. You'll never buy your way into heaven. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. Do you know that there are individuals in this world, and I would not in any way try to besmirch the name of all wealthy people, they're not all like this, but there are some, and they are very well used to paying their way in life, giving people bribes, giving people backhanders, as we call them, money under the table. That's how they get on in life. That's how they make progress in life. They do dirty deals. They do shady business deals. And their whole method of operation, their MO, is that they can use their riches to take them places where they would not normally be able to go. They can pay their way. But they will never be able to pay God. They will never be able to pay off the Lord in the day of wrath. But righteousness delivereth from death. That's what we all need as sinners. We need righteousness. We need to have a perfect rectitude so that our soul is viewed as righteous in the sight of God. That can never be by nature. We can never make ourselves righteous. What we need is an alien righteousness. What we need is a righteousness that doesn't belong to us, but is the righteousness of another. Christ himself, who lived and died for us, that he might impute to us, that he might credit to our account as sinners, a perfect righteousness, so that we could stand before God pure, spotless and holy, fit for heaven. Are you righteous in the sight of God? Where would you be if God took your soul tonight? Where would you be? Are you prepared by grace for the great eternity? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your sins under his blood? Or are they still upon you and the guilt of those sins you are carrying? Are you still unsaved? Or are you ready for heaven? Oh, that tonight you might prepare for eternity. That you might be rich toward God. That you might be like those that James spoke of, who were in fact poor in this world, but rich in faith. If you're not saved, may the Lord save you. May you come to him tonight. May you throw down your puny arms of rebellion and accept his mercy. May God grant that it will be so, for his glory. Amen.